This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. For those I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Pastor Ron. I'm really excited to, wrap up our series, A Firm Foundation. But before I do, just a real quick little programming note. Many of you have asked, and I wanted to let you know that next weekend, come back, I'm going to give you a little update on For Our Future. It's our building campaign. For those of you who are new here, we've got about 20,000 square feet of unfinished space here at Bridgeway. There are floor plans and kind of the whole vision for what we're trying to do here out in the hallway, but we're really trying to utilize every square foot of this place to reach more people with the love of Jesus. And as I said, some of you have asked, you've been very patient. This is a bit of a teaser. Next week, come back, and I'll give you an update on where we're at with fundraising and what the timeline looks like to the best of my ability. But this morning, as I said, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm excited to wrap up this series, A Firm Foundation. What we've been doing here for the last several weeks is we've been looking at certain practices that Jesus did. We call these practices spiritual disciplines. The Bible gives us all sorts of disciplines, the way in which Jesus lived his life. And we've looked at, two of them in this series. We've looked at Bible reading, knowing Scripture, consuming, bringing Scripture into your life. And then we also looked at fasting. In fact, fasting is how we kick this series off. In fact, I challenged you for 21 days to give up something in order to draw closer to God. Fasting is most often associated with food, but as I said, you don't have to give up all food for 21 days. This isn't a hunger strike, but you give something up. Maybe it's a meal a day, or maybe it's a certain type of food, like you cut pop out of your diet, or maybe you have to cut out sweets or Oreos. Oh, I love those things. And whatever it is, could be non-food items. You could be fasting from screens or social media, or for me, football after 9 p.m. Not going to do it. Going to take a little break from it. And you use that time to then draw closer to God. That's what Pastor Mike actually encouraged you with last week, is something else that we're very excited about, the Bible recap, getting you plugged into Scripture on a daily basis, and as we are as a church, reading through the New Testament, starting, as Justin said, this week. So today what I want to do is I want to talk about one more spiritual discipline. And this discipline, I'll just say, I think of all the spiritual disciplines, this one is the most contagious. Like when other people are doing this, you actually kind of feel like, oh, I want in. I want a part of that. It's flu and cold season, right? Like, I don't want you to get the flu, but I do hope you get infected with this discipline, and it's the spiritual discipline of serving. Now, some of you, I can immediately imagine, are thinking, oh no, why did I come to church today, right? Like, that bald guy up there, oh, I know him, he's gonna manipulate me, he's gonna use all of his sales tactics. And let me just say this at the very beginning, R-E-L-A-X, right? Like, just everyone relax this morning, because this is actually one of those messages where I'm really not trying to get anything from you, but I do want to open your eyes to what only serving can do. I was away last weekend. I was playing hooky. I wasn't at another church. In fact, I was doing something that I really, really love to do. It's a hobby of mine. I love to do Ironman triathlon events. And this isn't about me, so I won't bore you with my race, although it was a really good race for me. But I will say that I saw something in Maryland, at Ironman Maryland. All you have to know is it's a really long effort of swimming and biking and running. It's about 140 miles. And what makes this race possible is not me as the athlete. In fact, get this, there were about 1,500 of us racing Ironman Maryland, about 1,200 finished. But here's the thing, there were 1,100 volunteers that made this race possible. And I'll tell you, the race wouldn't have happened without them. They were actually at every stage of the race. They were in the water with us with kayaks, making sure that we were safe in the Choptank Bay. It was actually a lot of jellyfish that we had to swim through in the bay. And then out on the bike course, they're handing out bottles of water. You kind of fly by on your bike and you grab one of these and you guzzle it. A lot of people got flats. They were out there to help. I unfortunately didn't get any flats, but a lot of people flatted on this course. And then especially when you get to the run. In fact, here's another picture of someone having a hard time getting their wetsuit off, quite common at a race like this. But they really are noted on the run, because you run a marathon, and you don't even start the marathon until the heat of the day. I think I was starting my run at 2 p.m., 26.2-mile run, and this is where you really need the volunteers, because about every mile and a half, they have these aid stations, and you can get water, you can get Gatorade. About the back half of my marathon, I started drinking flat Coca-Cola. I'll tell you, as your pastor, I think I drank 28 cups of flat Coca-Cola. I never told you that Ironman was good for you, but that sugar got me to the finish line. And, of course, volunteers picking up, again, all that refuse, all that trash. I caught the name of one volunteer. This guy's name was Glenn, and he actually met me at the finish line. I came across the finish line. I was spent 12 and a half hours of swimming and biking and running, and I think he just looked at me like, this guy doesn't look very good right now, right? Like, understatement of the year, right? And he just cared for me. He made sure I got a nice cold bottle of water. I was starting to get kind of the shakes and the chills, and he got me one of those silver electric space blankets, put that around me, kind of could warm up, and just served me. I got my medal, and I'm just at this point, I'm covered in sweat and Gatorade, and this poor volunteer has got to, like, take this timing chip off my ankle, and just, you know, again, I thanked him so much. And I tell you, even just being a part of this, it just made me want to serve others just because of the example of these volunteers. Now, here's the deal. As I kind of talk about Ironman, Ironman's just a hobby. It's just a corporation. But all this week, as I drove home and I kind of got into this week, I couldn't help stop thinking about, but man, we're the church. In fact, the church, you know, we're not motivated to serve because, you know, some corporation tells us to. We're actually invited to serve because of the life and the ministry, the actions of Jesus. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning, this discipline of serving. Let me just kind of bring everyone to kind of the same place, and let me define for you, when I talk about serving, this is what I mean. It's using our time, talents, and treasures to meet the needs of others and advance the causes of God in our world. It's looking for, hey, where is God moving and where is God's people that I can come alongside of and help? And we do this selflessly, right? Like, not my will be done, but let God's will be done. And that really is, in essence, what the church is to do. And this is our, again, opportunity to do this. I think sometimes we come to topics like serving, and I kind of joked at the beginning that you might, oh, I wish he picked a different discipline to talk about. And I think sometimes we have that attitude towards serving because we think, well, I don't know, I've served for a long time. Like, do I ever graduate from this thing called serving? Like, yeah, I served for a number of years. Isn't it the next group's turn? And you can kind of have that attitude. Or sometimes people will tell me, oh, you know, Pastor, I served once. I tried it. I didn't really feel anything. It wasn't really for me. Which, as a pastor, I'm like, that's the point. It's not about you. Serving is not about us. It's what can we do to help God's people and also to advance the causes of God in our world. Let me just say it this way. I think a lot of times we can sort of grow maybe a little cold or maybe even a little stagnant in our faith. Maybe you've been doing the Christian life for a long time. You know, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. But I want you this morning to examine your life of service, because there's nothing, in my opinion, that will jumpstart your faith more than serving. In fact, let me show you a verse I've been just been chewing on for the last couple of weeks. It's the words of Paul in Romans 12. And just look at the language he uses about serving. He says to the church in Rome, he says, never be lacking in zeal. Zeal is kind of this word that really kind of signifies capacity. Like, what's your potential? Never be lacking in zeal, potential, capacity, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He talks about capacity, and then he talks about, like, the temperature. Like, raise the temperature in your spiritual life by serving. You do this by serving the Lord and all the ways in which God is involved. So let me now kind of look at, like, what did Jesus have to say about serving? We're kind of trying to put all of this into the context of Jesus, right? This is not a guilt trip this morning. This is all an effort. If you want the kind of life that Jesus offers, you need to do the kind of things that Jesus did. Well, what did Jesus say and think about serving? Very simply, I would say that serving was his mission. And again, if you could kind of maybe put it in language that we hear today, you could kind of maybe ask the question, serving was Jesus's why. You ever heard that before? What's your why? I think there's an author, Simon Sinek. I think he's famous for kind of writing books about, like, find your why, know your why. Your why will what gets you to the finish line. And your why is important. Why do you do the things that you do? Do you know your why? I think it's a great question to ask people, especially people who are kind of walking in their faith and been doing that for a long time. I've spent a lot of time just kind of trying to find what I do as a pastor, and I know my why. My why is to teach the word, love the people, and pray that the Spirit moves. And yeah, I got a job description that's got a lot more on it than that, and there's expectations and all those sort of things, but I just know that if I teach the word, love the people, pray that the Spirit moves, the other things will fall into place. And Jesus essentially tells us his why he came into the world. Look at this verse in Matthew 20, verse 28. These are the words of Jesus. He says, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a lot of theology going on in these words, this one sentence of Jesus. In fact, I think sometimes you could read this and you could think that Jesus is sort of contrasting service with non-service. And this is where you could maybe kind of feel like, oh, I feel guilty or whatever. And I don't actually think Jesus is making a contrast. I think what he's actually doing is he's complementing two really important ideas about what it means to be a Christian. And it has to do with this serving and Jesus giving his life as a ransom for many. Let me talk about the first part of that. Maybe another way just to think about these words is I would say it this way. The cross is the sign of grace, and the towel is the sign of service. And this is what Jesus did. He did, in fact, go to the cross, and he gave his life as a ransom for many, including, like, everyone. He was a ransom, and he paid the price for all sin for all time. And this is really important that we understand the cross. We have a beautiful cross just right over to my left on your right side of the room. Just absolutely beautiful. And the story of Jesus is oftentimes encapsulated in the events around the cross. But what Jesus does in this is he actually brings these two ideas together. And he says, you may know of me as the man who hung on the cross, but you also need to know of me and follow me as a man of the towel. And I'll get to this towel in just a moment, but this is just as important to Jesus. I think we all know that we need the cross. We need the events of what Jesus did on the cross. We need his life. We need his death. We need his resurrection. It's what gives us this grace, his mercy, the forgiveness of all of our sins. Again, theologically, really big term. What Jesus accomplished on the cross is what we call substitutionary atonement. It's Jesus taking our place. He who had no sin became sin for us so that we might have this right standing, the righteousness of God. We need the cross. We need everything that the cross encapsulates. But what Jesus is saying here is you need the cross and you need the towel. If all you have is a faith that embraces the cross, well, you're missing out on the life that Jesus also came to live with the towel. In fact, a really good author, great theologian, a guy by the name of Dallas Willard, he has a statement for this. He says, if all you get is fixated on the cross, you can become what he calls a vampire Christian. And you know what a vampire is, right? A vampire just, I just want the blood, right? And Dallas Willard would say that, well, the mature Christian would know that all they really need to be saved, all they need to get to heaven is one tiny drop of the blood of Jesus. And the vampire Christian buys into this thought of, well, all I need is one drop of blood, Jesus, and then, let me go on with just living my life however I want to live. And Jesus says, the true life, the best life, is the life that embraces the towel. And the towel signifies, well, all of the serving that Jesus did, but one particular scene in the story of Jesus, in fact, it happened on the same night, the night before he was betrayed, and he had this dinner with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. It took place in this upper room. It's the upper room discourse. And of all the things Jesus could do in the hours before he would be crucified is he chose to have a meal with his disciples, and he did something before that meal. He washed their feet. Now, again, you need to know culturally, this is what happened before every meal. You washed your hands, but you especially washed your feet. And you didn't do that. A servant would do that. And by the word servant, I mean slave. That word actually is the word doulos in the Greek. It means slave or servant. And very often in the home, that slave servant was a young girl. And she would be tasked with washing dirty, muddy, stinky feet. And then you could have this great meal together. And Jesus, before any servant enters the room, says, I'm going to do that for you. No other disciple jumps up to do that, but Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and then he lays on them these words in John 13, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now again, just so people don't get grossed out on the feet washing thing, it's an example. Right? We're not called to like, okay, take your shoes off, let me see your feet. It's called to be an example of how we care for others and how we advance the causes of God in our world. We look for opportunities to do what other people wouldn't normally do. Again, none of the other disciples jumped up to do that. It's an example for us. So I want to save lots of room in this message for ways in which you can serve, ways in which you can take a towel and put it over your arm and serve the needs and causes of people around you. But I need to give you just one more thing, and it's a bit of caution. I think serving, as powerful it is, if it's not done with the right mindset, the towel can become, again, more about us than about the people that we're trying to help. And I thought a lot about this past week because I've seen service go bad and kind of derail what I think God intends as the blessing. So I tried to put together just sort of a short list. It's not exhaustive, but a list of ways in which I think we can think of true service as the church and ways that we kind of get off the mark. And you could call these sort of like self-righteous service. So this next chart will kind of show you these two categories. Again, what we're after is we want true service. We want to stay away from anything that looks self-serving, self-righteous at all. And I'll just kind of walk through a few of these. True service, in my mind, is kind of this mindset and heart that just says, whatever, whenever, however, like nothing is below me, nothing is too great. I'll just look for opportunities to do whatever it takes. Kind of the idea of like rolling the sleeves up and saying, if it needs to be done, I'm the person that'll do it. Whereas at times, self-righteous service, well, I think we can start to incorporate things we see in sort of maybe call it the corporate world, right? Where, well, we're only going to do things if they've got business terms, scale to them, right? Like, only if we can scale this are we going to even bother to mess around with this. And self-righteous service can look like ways in which, well, we just want to keep score, we need to have metrics, and if it's not big, well, then forget it. And I think that's, again, missing the point of service. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, if you have a cup of water, it's a pretty small thing, and you give that to a child, you have served in my name. And so, again, it's the ministry and the service of small things. Second thing is true service begins to be more of a lifestyle. Because again, it's whoever, wherever, whatever it takes, and it just becomes just a part of who you are. And so you see a need and you meet a need, and it's like you've just kind of got like radar on your dashboard. It's like, oh yeah, that's popping off. That needs to be done. I could help. I could see myself, or I know someone who could help with that. And it just becomes a lifestyle. Now, I'm going to be careful with this next one because we also need to serve in seasons, but sometimes people can think in a self-righteous way, well, I got to get God off my back, and it's that time of year again, so, you know, I'll show up at whatever soup kitchen or homeless shelter, whatever, And you can kind of just get pulled into like, I'll just do it because it's seasonal, or I'm kind of drawn in even for the right reasons emotionally. Again, the lifestyle is what shines through. Finally, I think true service that I've experienced and want to be a part of is both generous and oftentimes hidden. You know that verse in the Bible that says, never let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? And it always is kind of framed in this eye of giving and being generous with our resources. I think it's true with everything. We actually don't need to be like billboards for Jesus. I think sometimes we can kind of feel like, well, we got to pick and choose and what will have the biggest exposure. I meet people all the time that will say, well, you know, I got to do that and then I got to post that because everyone needs to know how great my church is. I think it's a pretty great church that we're a part of. But let me just be honest with you. God doesn't need us as his marketing plan, right? Like, God will get the word out that God's people are doing really good things if they're just really good things. I had kind of this epiphany. I read a verse that, frankly, I've probably read 1,000 times, and I think I understood it to an extent, but this just really opened up for me. Look at these words from Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 14. This is Jesus. He says, you, Christians, you are the light of the world, and a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And I love these words. In fact, there's another example Jesus gives just before this. He talks about how you're also salt of the earth, and salt, and now light, and now a city. He's sort of like, in my original interpretation, is like, well, be the best you can be. And then I read it this week in light of service, and I kind of thought about it differently. Like, if you're good salt, if you're good light, if it's a good city, how on earth are you going to hide it? Right? Like, it's going to be so good. Like, you ever go to a restaurant and you don't even need to read the reviews? You're like, you've already heard from people, this is going to be a great dining experience. That's what it means to be servants who are serving with that fervor, that zeal that Paul talked about. It's too hard. You can't hide it. It's going to be good. What if we just let our light shine before others by just being really good salt, really bright lights, and that church be in that city, that on a hill that no one can hide? So the question becomes then, well, how? How do we serve? Okay, Pastor, you've given me a lot to think about this morning. How do I engage? Where do I get started? Well, certainly, you can start serving right here in the church. This is not going to be a commercial for all that we do here, but kind of like that Ironman event, every Sunday happens because of countless volunteers. People that make the ministry happen. Certainly back in J-Seekers, we've got lots of volunteers. In fact, most Sundays we run well over 100, some Sundays over 200 children back in children's ministry. We've got our Wednesday night and Sunday night programming with Bridgeway Student Ministries. I just started helping out past couple weeks in middle school. You can pray for me. That is definitely a new experience. And just loving seeing these kids grow in their faith. But there's all kinds of ways. You can serve on Sunday as a greeter, as an usher. You can hand out coffee. You can help with our counting. You can get involved with lights and sound and even on the stage. You know, this morning, everybody that led you in worship this morning are volunteers. And I just love that about our church. They're taking their time, they're using their talents, and they're leading us in this experience of worship and growing closer to God. And I just think these are sort of givens. Like, of course we do these things. And this church does all of the Sunday operations with just extreme love and care. And there's always room for more to get involved. But here's where I have to be really clear. We're not talking just about serving as in like, yeah, I do that once or twice a month and I'm on a rotation. Again, beautiful, helpful, needed. But I'm talking this morning about the spiritual discipline of serving. And I think that's different. Because like any discipline, if you only did it once or twice or even 4 times a month, how good are you going to get at that as a habit? I'm always working on myself, working on my fitness. And if I were to say to my strength and conditioning coach, like, hey, I'm going to show up at the gym, and I'm going to show up twice a month, and I want to see massive gains, my strength coach would laugh at me, right? Like, it doesn't work that way. You have to put in the time day in and day out. So let me give you some ways that you can start serving on just kind of this wherever, whenever, however kind of basis with this chart. My challenge for you this morning is to see this list and to think, hey, this is different than what I've thought of serving this morning, and start doing this starting this week. So let me give you some ways. Here's, again, not an exhaustive list, but here's some things to think about that are ways of serving. All of these could start off with the words the service. So the service of, first of all, listening. Have you noticed that in our culture today, there's kind of this competition for voice, and it can kind of get loud, and sometimes people just talk over or talk to then wait to then talk again, and how countercultural is it to actually say, two ears, one mouth, and from time to time, I'm going to keep thy mouth shut, and I'm actually just going to listen, and just come alongside of someone. I was in sales training years and years and years ago, and they taught us this technique called the Socratic probe. And all you do is you let someone talk, and then you just say, tell me more. And they keep talking, and then you say, tell me more. And what happens is that person actually then reveals to you what they need most. And then as a salesperson, you try to, you know, make that need happen with your products and services. Well, what if as Christians we just genuinely put our hearts into understanding people? And not waiting to talk, but actually just intently listening for what's going on in someone's life. It's an incredible service that you could provide to someone. In fact, on that same idea of listening, it's really kind of the other half of it is then, well, when we do talk, what if we actually practiced the service of guarding the reputation of others? This is where all those things come out of our mouth, and we're like, how do I get that back? And it's little gossips and little slanders and little things that aren't edifying to the person. Or maybe you're talking to this person, and they're actually talking about someone else, and that person's a buffoon, and they just start piling on. Did you hear about how that person said that, or that person got canceled? And you just instinctively kind of go with it. And there's this verse in the Bible. It's in Titus 3, verse 2. In the ESV version, it's so challenging to me. It says, speak evil of no one. And so when someone's piling on and gossiping, oh, did you see that? Did you tweet that? Did you hear that? And you're just like, yeah, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to guard the reputation of others. And I think you essentially guard the reputation of yourself. You can also bear the burdens of others. You can just kind of understand and listening, hey, not only am I going to listen, but I'm going to listen for what's going on. Where do you need help, tangible help that I can come alongside of in your life? Rick Warren, great pastor for many, many years, he said the church, the people in the church will always have like eternal job descriptions because there will always be people on this side of heaven that are suffering, that are dealing with grief. They've got the loss of a loved one or the loss of a dream. And you listen for what can I do? What can I come alongside with my time, my talents, my treasures? You can practice hospitality. You can actually just invite someone out to lunch or out to coffee, or even better, hospitality, invite them into your home. Have them over. And I know, the objection is, oh, but I got to remodel, and I got to paint that room, and I got that corner that's just such a mess. I'll tell you what, that person isn't going to care. You're going to share your life with them, and they're going to be so grateful for it. Just open up your life to others. Time, talents, treasures. I love this one. Just blessing others financially. This is something I think our church is really, really good at, sometimes in covert, secretive sort of ways. And I love it when I hear these sort of things about, oh, yeah, just help this person out. And again, left hand didn't let the right hand know what it was doing. I love that. In fact, many years ago, Sean and I, to this day, we still don't know who did this. I came home from church, I want to say it was 15 or 16 years ago, and I pulled in my driveway. And as I pulled in, I could see on my front porch all of these grocery bags. And this is back when, you know, you use like paper bags for groceries. And the whole porch was just covered in groceries. I have no idea. Sean, I have no idea who did this. But they knew we had five kids. They had no idea how bare the cupboards were at that time. And they just filled our cupboards with food and just tangible ways to just be loving towards us. And I tell you, that just fueled us to want to do that more for others. You can do that with gift cards. You could pay for someone's gas. You could be in the drive-thru and you could pay it forward by actually paying it backward, right? Like, I'm going to pay for the person behind me. I'm going to pay for their coffee. And then you ask the person, they're like, yeah, they got a coffee, a latte, and two breakfast sandwiches. And you're like, I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to just be generous. I'm going to bless this person financially. Again, we're all blessed, and we're called to share that blessing with others. Finally, encourage someone with God's word. I've been trying to do this really all this morning long, just lots of scripture in this message. And to encourage someone means that you put courage in them. You actually read the Bible, and you don't just read it for yourself. The Bible's written for you, but it's also written to go through you and to impact the people around you. And so you read scripture. I was reading Proverbs 27 this week, as iron sharpens iron. I thought about that. I thought about some people in my life that just have built into me, and I just shot that verse in a couple quick words. Thanks for being a friend. Thanks for building into me. Read another verse as a staff this week. We were doing some leadership training, and one of the verses in there is a great verse. I forwarded on to him later. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Real easy to lose your heart in ministry. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Another great verse, Proverbs 16. You can send this to everyone you know that has, I'll just say, just a little bit of gray hair. Anyone got just a little bit of gray hair? You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 16, verse 31. I'd have a whole head of gray hair if I even had hair, right? Like, gray hair is a crown of splendor. Speaks to your legacy. You can send that to some of your old gray-haired friends and just tell them, hey, you're leaving a legacy. You matter. You're doing better than you think you are. And you just encourage the people around. Anyone can do this with technology. You can send off emails and text messages and direct messages. It doesn't matter as long as we're doing this. So let's do this as a church. Find a way to not only read your Bible and fast, but to serve the people around you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us just in some time of reflection. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But I also want to say next Sunday, bring a friend to church. We're going to be kicking off a brand new series, and I think it's going to be super applicable to what's going on today. We're going to talk about idols. We're going to talk about things that become counterfeit gods, money, success, power, all of those things. And I think now, just with what's going on in the world these days, never been a better time to invite someone to church. If you'd bow your heads and pray with me, please. God in heaven, we just pause, and again, we thank you for the opportunity to serve, to be like Jesus in this way, and to actually put a towel over our arms and to serve the people and the causes, God, that you care about. God, give us fresh insight. Give us a renewed mind for the ways in which we can make your name great. Let us take the path of service before you, God. We love you and we praise you. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.